Father, we thank you so much, Lord. When we experience things like the snow, it's just such a reminder of your glory, your majesty, your power, your beauty. And Lord, I look at those snowflakes and I see every single one is different. Lord, that is just amazing. You're a God of variety and a God of complexity and simplicity and all that wrapped into one. You're an amazing God, Lord, and we come to worship you in spirit and in truth this morning, and we open our hearts and our minds to you, Lord. As we get into this word, we know that your spirit must impart these truths to us, Lord, and so we ask that you would do so, Lord, and apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to be doers of your word and not just hearers of your word. Lord, I just want to pray also for those Christians in Syria and other places in the world that are being martyred for their faith, Lord. I pray that you'd give them supernatural boldness and strength and peace. I pray against, Lord, these powers of darkness, Lord, and we know that these groups like ISIS are manipulated by Satan himself, Lord. And you tell us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so we pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, against the power of darkness. We know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so we pray for our Christian brothers and sisters that are being persecuted. We pray for Pastor Saeed in jail, Lord, and Iran and his family, Lord. And we pray that we would be good stewards of our freedom here, Lord, with the gospel, with the truth, and with all the resources that you've given us to shine our lights brightly. So, Lord, we love you, and as we get into your word, Lord, we look for you and to you, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the book of James, if you want to turn there, and like Mike said earlier, if you need a Bible, there's one in the back of the seats there. So we're working our way through the book of James, and we're calling the book Real Faith. And sometimes you have to do that because there's a faith that's not real. The Bible teaches that. It's really what James is trying to expose or bring to the surface, that there's a faith that's not real. It's sort of like today, you know how you have to qualify your Christianity, like what kind of Christian are you, you know? It's not enough anymore to say you're a Christian. You know, what kind of Christian are you? Because the Christian term is so broad and encompasses many who aren't even Christians, and many religions that say they're Christian, but they're not Christian. So James is dealing with that. And you know, in the beginning with the church, and Christians came to know God, they were called Christians by people who weren't Christians, because the word Christian means like Christ. And so they didn't know what to call these new people. And so they said, they're like Christ, so that's what we're going to call them. People are like Christ. And so then you see that term broadening so much, where it just includes so much. So James hits on things that are real faith. Now, when you think about religion, that word, most of the time it has negative connotations, especially those outside of Christianity, but even within Christianity, because it opens up the idea and the thought of a lot of things that have gone wrong with, quote, unquote, air quotes, religion, right? So we think of religion, a lot of us say things, which is true, we say things like, well, it's not religion, it's a relationship, which is true. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so a lot of times when we think about religion, we think about the organized, structured church throughout time, throughout history, that works in a way where it's more focused on rules, regulations, law keeping, ceremonies, and maybe specifics about either a denomination or a religious affiliation, right? So that's why we say it's not about religion, it's about relationship, which is true. Now, James begins to unfold this a little bit more for us and tells us what real religion is. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning, about what it looks like. And think of religion like this. Religion, best said, is the outward expression of what's inside of us, a believer. It's the visible part of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then that could get all sideways by all different perversions of that and systematizing of that. So now as we look at religion or the outward expression of faith, James puts it in context of the reality of what real faith should look like. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's take a look at the text. And it's in James chapter 1, verse 26. And we're going to go through 26 and 27, but we're going to save the very last part of 27 for next week. So he says, if anyone among you thinks, that's a key word, thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And then he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So really he mentions three things about what a true manifestation of real faith in the heart of a real Christian looks like. Now, we look at this and we have to understand some things about what it means to really be a Christian, what it really means. So we know, or hopefully you know, that attending church doesn't mean you're a Christian. It's possible to attend church and never truly come into any kind of relationship with God that's eternal. So that's possible. It's possible to do religious activities or to be around religious people and never be truly transformed and changed and renewed, truly born again. So that's possible. Sometimes it's difficult to tell the difference, and we get into these discussions about, well, what's a truly saved person and what's not, and how do you know, and can somebody live in sin and really be saved? Or does it matter? Or if somebody's saved by grace, then does it matter what they do? Those are discussions we get in. So it's important to understand what true transformation really is. So what it means to truly be a son of God, a child of God, to truly be in God's family. What is that? So the Bible talks about the need to be born again. And that's in John chapter 3. And it says you must be born again. So you and I cannot be a Christian unless we're born again. That means we can't have eternal life unless we're born again. Not possible. Well, why? Well, when we're born as human beings into the world physically, right, we're born as sinners. We're born under sin. Sin is in the DNA of every human being that has been born since the time of Adam and Eve because of the fall. So we're born sinners. We must be born again because we are absent or devoid of spiritual life. And that's why Jesus said you must be born again. You must be born like we're born physically. We must be born spiritually. So to be born spiritually then, How do we do that? By going to church? By being good? By being really good? We can't be born by being good. We can't have the Spirit, the life of God, by good things. It's not possible. And wouldn't you say that maybe is the thought of most people who don't truly know God is, well, I'm a good person and I do good things. If my good things are more than my bad things, a loving God will accept me some way, somehow. Those type of that kind of reasoning. But the problem with that thinking is the fact that no matter how good you are, no matter how good I am, I'm still a sinner. And that means that I am not able to be with God because of my sinful condition. So that's the message of the gospel, and that's where it comes into play, is that now God was born, like that song we sang, He was born under the law. That's why Jesus had to be a human being. Because He had to be born as a human being. God had to come as a man because He had to fulfill the law. He had to be sinless. He had to be perfect. He had to do what we couldn't do in order to be a sacrifice for us so we can exchange places, so to speak. So the problem is sin. That's the problem. It's not how much good stuff and bad stuff we do. The problem is sin, one sin, bars us from eternal life with God. So Jesus came, He lived a perfect life as a human being. And so He was able to die on the cross for our sins, taking our punishment for us, so that now we have access to eternal life through what Christ did. But here's the thing, how do we do that? It's by faith. So we are saved by grace, all of God's doing. We access that through faith, and it's by simple faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done that we are born again. Something happens to us when we're born again. We're not the same old people. We're not the same old people who are driven by the flesh or our sinful passions or our selfishness or our desires to have and to get all that the world has to offer. What happens is we are changed so that inside of us we have the Spirit of God who cries out, Abba, Father. So like a newborn baby cries to its mother or father, a born-again Christian cries now to God. And so there's a new spirit within that person. And Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are what? Passed away, and all things are made new. So our faith in Jesus Christ makes us born again. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. Having our sins completely forgiven is a one-time act of what we call justification. That's a theological word. It just means, like in a court, the judge puts the gavel down and says, you are innocent. So we are declared innocent by God through a one-time act of faith. Now that begins a process of the second word I'm going to mention called sanctification. Sanctification, unlike justification, there's going to be a quiz after, so you might want to take notes. Sanctification, unlike justification, is a process. Justification is not a process. Put my faith in Christ, I'm forgiven, Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of me, I'm a new creation, I have longings for God, cravings for God, I'm His child now, eternity is set for me, and now I have a walk with God like a baby learns to walk. The baby grows, matures, and develops over time. So we too, in the same way as believers, we're born again. But then we start a process of what's called sanctification. Sanctification is a process. If you're a Christian here, everybody is on a different place or at a different place. If you look at a track, so to speak, one lap around the track, a quarter mile, some of you may be in the very beginning, some of you may be in the end, some of us anywhere in between. But it's a process of God working in our life to make us more like Him. When we become Christians, this is God's will for us, meaning His working in the life of a Christian is to sanctify them. That's what He's into. So we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. That's what He's doing. We have God's Word directing and guiding us that is written by the Holy Spirit, who's also inside of us. And so we're on this journey of becoming more like God. We're on this journey. Sanctification means separation. We're becoming separated from our love of self, our love of the world, our love of things that are not of God, and we're becoming more in love with God. So there should be a direction. And here, this is where this all comes into play, and what we're talking about here is, can you be a Christian and yet there's never any directional movement towards God? So you go to church one day and the pastor says, you need to be born again. And he shares the gospel and says, do you want to receive that? And you say, okay, cool, that's good. I don't want to go to hell or anything. So, and then you walk out and everything's the same. Nothing ever changes. Well, that's a concern. That's a concern. You should be extremely concerned, because if you're born again and you're new and the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you, there should be a directional change, right? Now, none of us are perfect. So in that move towards God, there's going to be some slips and falls, ups and downs, different things that happen in our life. But yet there should be that movement towards God. So what is the key in sanctification for us now? And this is what James is saying. James is distinguishing between real faith and fake faith. And James is pointing out some things that are very important for us to understand, things that are real. And so he says, real faith does the word. It just doesn't hear it and continues on in life in the same direction, the direction that is going away from God. Real faith then hears the word, and then the word begins to manifest itself in that person's life, so that person is doing the word. And where we need to be careful is that we're not judging everybody on their road of sanctification and trying to determine if they're a Christian or not. Not necessarily our job. So on that spectrum of sanctification, everybody's going to be in a different place. And I will say, yes, if there's not a directional change or holy desires or cravings for God, then, boy, you really have to wonder. Yeah, that's, I would be very scared. And the Bible has enough scriptures to frighten the carnal Christian about their salvation, and enough scriptures to encourage the concerned Christian in their walk with God. So in that spectrum of sanctification, we need to give grace to one another, encourage one another. But it is true, there are many, the Bible says, who think that they are truly saved, that the Holy Spirit lives inside of them, mainly because of the things that they do, their actions, their outward things, and yet they're really not even born again. And this is where James says it's important to understand these things. So now let's take a look at the scripture. In context, which is very important, of James, he talks about the fact that in the earlier verses, he says that we're to count it all joy when we go through various trials. So real true faith will be challenged. We'll be challenged to walk away from our faith. We'll be challenged to give up our faith. We'll be challenged, and much of this challenge can show us if we're truly a Christian or not. Matthew 13 talks about the different soils and the different seed. And the three of the four soils were soils that nothing ever grew out of, even though the seed was there. The seed is the Word of God. But there is nothing that came out of that soil, which is our heart, that was tangible or any evidence of any true regeneration or changing of that person that they would know God, except for the good soil, which received it and heard it and then walked in it, and stuff was produced out of that fruit. So he says our real faith is going to be challenged, and the way that you and I, when our faith is challenged, particular assaults on our faith, not just random hard life things, which everybody goes through, but particular assaults on our faith that makes us want to give up our faith. Or it proves that we really never had it. The way we get through that then is we pray with our real faith and ask God for wisdom. So instead of running away, which again, this is not one-time acts, as you see all through the Bible, the father of faith, Abraham, he failed, right? So this is not we mess up, we fail, we blow it. This is, again, it's a directional thing. This is sanctification is a process. So he says we pray through it and we ask God to give us wisdom. We ask God to help us, and we do that with the confidence that we're not going to go back, but we're all in this and we need God to help us. That's what real faith looks like. We really need God to help us. And so we pray, and we don't pray as a double-minded man, but we pray, Lord, I'm in this. I believe in you. I trust in you. Hold me, sustain me, and give me wisdom pertaining to my certain circumstance. And as we pray and God develops us through the trials and grows us and gives us that wisdom, and then we find that we have these challenges in regards to sin. So sin and our relationship to sin is another way we can tell if we're a true believer or not, or have real faith or not. So again, if we had some sort of experience that we have given our life to God or accepted the offer of forgiveness or received the gospel, but yet we're not going to change anything about our sinful lifestyle. We're going to do sin still. And we think that I'm still saved, but you know, I can do all this sinful worldly things and it doesn't matter. Well, he says that you should be very concerned about that. Because if we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we may sin, but it'll be a struggle. We won't like it. We'll be convicted of it and we'll repent of it. We won't just go for it. Who cares? I'm saved. Doesn't matter. And I'm going to just keep on doing it. So our relationship with sin. And then he says that sin doesn't come from God. It comes from first our flesh, which is drawn toward sin. And then when we act on those impulses, then sin, it becomes something that is developed and has its own life and ends up in death. So he says, in contrast to that, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And so he's saying that God doesn't tempt us with sin, but God has regenerated us with life. So he compares and contrasts. He says, God, through his word, it is through his word that we are born again, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he says, okay, so when we're born again, we're experiencing the goodness of God, which starts at justification or when we're born again. And this just begin, that is just the beginning of the goodness of God that's working in our life as we walk in our relationship with God. We're walking in His goodness. And then he talks about the importance of God's Word, that real faith will hunger for God's Word, will do God's Word, will be setting God's Word as a priority in their life. And so that brings us to what he says today. Today he talks then about real faith religion. So real faith's outward expression. And that's why he starts off with maybe one of the last things to actually be sanctified, our tongue, our mouth. Maybe the hardest member of our body to come under the control of God. James is going to say a lot about the tongue in his book. We're going to touch on it right now, and then we're going to look at that a little bit more in another message. So now, Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So James is saying that the way we speak and use our words is really evidence of what's going on in our heart. And so James is saying, if you are considering yourself religious, notice in verse 26, if you think you're religious, meaning if you think that these performances of religious activities is where it's at, and you're right on with God because of the things that you're doing religiously and these ceremonies that you keep and the certain days that you worship God and the certain denomination that you find are finding so much pride in your walk with, he says, well, what about your tongue then? Almost like, well, where does the rubber meet the road? Right there. That's going to reveal what true religion is, because true religion is really an outward manifestation of what's in our heart. Nothing more telling than how we speak. So he doesn't want people to get confused, and that's why he's saying, if anyone, you think you're religious, well, put the brakes a little bit on your duties, your religious duties, and think about the way you talk. Because, for example, when I was in Haiti, they had a well there. And that well went almost a football field down. It's just a miracle that in such a dry and desolate place, there's just a well there. By God's grace and mercy, he's allowed the Cross the Light ministry to drill that well. It's cost a lot of money in a tent city, the largest tent city in Haiti, in Port-au-Prince, where they didn't have any water. They drilled down there, and it hit at about 250 feet down, and the water was crystal clear. Drinkable, usable, no treatment necessary. And why is that a miracle and a phenomenon? Because one of the biggest problems in Haiti is the sewage and how it seeps into the soil. But this particular well in the neediest tent city in Port-au-Prince, right below where the water table was a concrete or a marble barrier rock right on top of that well. They had to drill through that, which protected the water from anything seeping down that was impure. And when he pulled up that water, Pastor Brian drank that water. I didn't have enough faith to do that, but it was pretty cool that he did that. I knew what was in that well because of what came out of it. And so, in the same way, like us, it's It's what comes out of our mouth that's a telltale sign of what's going on in our heart. And so he says, this is what real faith is. And notice the emphasis that the Bible puts on our words. There's a scripture, it says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. We need to realize and understand the power that God has given us in the things we say. And you'll notice as we look at these two telltale signs of true religion, is that we can't do these things without God. So we can't have the words of God, the truth of God, the encouragement of God, the water of God, the refreshing of God. We can't have that on our own. So he says, true religion manifests itself in these words of God, the words of love that are going on in the heart of the believer. So he says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. And this one's religion is useless. So you know how the Apostle Paul said, if you do a whole bunch of stuff, but you don't do it in love, it's completely useless. You might as well not even do it. This is a similar thing. Have you ever heard your mom say, if you don't have anything nice to say? You have heard that. There's wisdom in that. And how many of us have said something that we regret? The worst is when we say something and it gets like right here and we're like, no. Oh. And we all do that. We all have a problem with that. Our mouth gets us in trouble. And he wants us, James wants us to think about and to emphasize our mouth, our language. Especially, you notice he says bridle. He says to protect the things that we say. In other words, don't say things. It's not always just the things we say, but more importantly, don't say. It's the things we don't say. So as we are sanctified, as we are believers, as the Word of God is working in us, he said the true sign and the true evidence of that is what comes out of our mouth. Now, before we move on to the next point, because we have a lot more to say about the tongue in James, some of the things that we have to bridle, I think better translation would be muzzle, actually. Muzzle what we say. Let me just give you five things before we move on. One, we need to muzzle our boasting. If we have anything to boast about, we boast about Jesus Christ, right? And that's a hard thing because most of us have a big desire to be noticed, to be seen. None of us are exempt from that. We want people to think really great things about ourselves. And we can be really good at inviting those sort of things, those compliments, and speaking about great things that we have done. And the Bible says, let another man's lips praise you and not your own. And so true religion is that where we're just so secure in our relationship with God that we don't have to be anything. We're not trying to aspire to great things. We're not looking for compliments. We don't need everybody to see always what we do. But so we could bridle our tongue when it comes to speaking and glorifying ourselves. So that's one thing. Another thing, an obvious thing, is lying. The Bible says that God desires truth in our inward parts. And it says that the devil is a liar. He's a one who deceives through his words. Sometimes he just speaks them in our mind. Sometimes he speaks them through other people. And so it's so important, especially in our day and age where there's so much gray area and there's so much falsehood and lies. It's hard to even know what's true these days, that it's really, really, really important that we build our life on integrity. In other words, say what we mean and mean what we say. And one person has said, forgot who said it, but we don't have to have a good memory if we tell the truth. You know, when you lie, you really have to remember all your lies. And it's amazing how easily you get caught. And the thing is, if you have a problem with this, like sometimes people just grow up and they learn to say what they think other people want to hear or say something that fits the situation, and they don't learn just to say what's right and true and let the cards fall where they may. That type of behavior, God will change that behavior, because some of us came to the Lord at different places and maybe we are really messed up, and maybe like Jacob, we've learned to manipulate everybody and trick everybody and get people to think certain things. Let me just tell you how refreshing it is just to begin to take steps of faith and just say what it is, mean what you say, and say what you mean. It's so simple like that. And when you walk in integrity like that, people know that. People know that you're a reliable person that people can count on. The third thing, I'm glad you're sitting down, is gossip. We need to bridle our gossip. You know the problem with gossip? Gossip just means talking unfavorably about somebody when they're not in your presence. If they're in your presence, it's not gossiping, but it's still bad. But don't think you're off the hook. I just said it to their face, so I don't care. So gossiping is that's a huge problem. And the problem is we have ways to justify gossiping. We say, well, you know, pray for brother this or sister that, and then we go on and tell all these terrible things about them. I just want you to be aware so we can pray for them and stuff. So that's still gossiping. Here's a good way to know about gossiping. Don't ever say anything about somebody behind their back that's not good or favorable. And if there's something that you need to talk to somebody about, then talk to them personally about it. And a true heart of love is that there's a genuine concern. You know, like if somebody you need to talk to somebody about something, do it out of love and compassion, because you're really concerned about them, not you're trying to get them and stick them, make them feel bad. So just don't say, and here's a good way to stop gossiping in your circle, is that if anybody starts gossiping to you about somebody, say this: have you talked to them about it? Have you talked to them about it? And if they say no, we'll say, I go talk to them about it. Because the Bible says if somebody has offended you, what? You go to talk to them about it. Do you know how many church problems that would solve? If we're just adults, mature adults, and we just go and talk to that person in a loving, kind way, and then it's handled, and then it doesn't get all weird and grow and divisive and all that. Very simple, but it's hard to do, right? We're going to need to rely and trust in God in order to tame our tongue in regards to gossiping. The fourth thing is dirty language. What do you mean by that? Well, cursing. And I know recently there's kind of a new movement with certain pastors that use their verbal freedoms in the pulpit to curse and say bad words. And I've heard younger men not see any problem with cursing or any, and they say, well, where does the Bible say that you can't say a bad word? And I can point out a few places, but dirty talk. So that brings into, you know, dirty jokes, sexual innuendos, cursing, just things that are not honorable and pleasing to God. We need God to put a muzzle on our mouth in regards to that. The fifth thing is hurtful and hateful speak. When we get hurt, when somebody offends us or does something that really, really hurts us, the initial reaction is that we want to do the same thing back. You know, somebody pokes us, we poke back, but just a little bit more. That's how we all are without God. And so the Bible says that we overcome evil with good. And the Bible says that we bless those who persecute us. And so we return evil with good. And so when people lash out at us, or when people say things about us that, and we get hurt, go to God. You know how many family problems can be resolved from this? You know how things escalate and people carry grudges for years, especially in families, remembering something somebody said that was so hurtful and they could never move on. Remember, as Christians, the most important thing is our relationships with people. Because all of the commandments are summed up in loving God and loving people. Our Christianity is played out in the playground of people and relationships. So you can't say, well, you know, I love the Lord so much, I just hate everybody else. See, when God takes root in our life and our heart, we love. And even though someone hurts us with their words, we resist the temptation to lash out, but instead, we bridle our tongue. I didn't have this in my notes, but I want to add this one thing. And by the way, the next section is huge, so I'm not going to touch that this morning. It's too much, and it's too important. We're talking about the care of orphans and widows and what that means, but we'll talk about that next week. But the sixth point I want to point out as far as bridling our tongues, it has to do with complaining. So a few of you just got sick. Oh, man. Really? Oh, man. They were complaining about this sixth point. Did he have to do that? Everything was good until we got to six. We're all susceptible of it. What is complaining? You go back to the Old Testament, and complaining is completely the opposite of what somebody who truly knows the Lord. Paul said to be thankful in everything. And in Romans 1, it talks about God giving people over to their own sinful desires because they were not thankful. And thankful is an attitude of understanding God correctly. It's being rightly oriented to God. So in the Old Testament, you see the children of Israel, God would lead them miraculously constantly, and they just had this propensity to continue to complain about everything instead of being thankful. And the thankful heart is a heart that sees God in everything, sees God's sovereignty, God's goodness, God's plan, God's will, God's movement. God, and we're able to say, thank you, God. And so we need to bridle our tongue when it comes to complaining. But not only that, when we feel in lack or something in our heart that we want to complain, we have to come back to the well and the fountain of living life and say, what is it that's in me that's not being satisfied? Because Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But it's just coming into this beautiful contentment in our relationship with the Lord that can rest in His plan and say, Lord, this is good. Lord, You are good. Lord, I am blessed. And to be able to appropriate every situation and circumstance through the loving arms and the goodness or the good hands of God and say, Lord, You are so good. And I just want to leave us with that thought and come to a place now where you and I will see the importance of the things that come out of our mouth. And like Paul said in Ephesians 4:29, think about, what if we just did this? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. How about we take this step of faith today and we pray and say, Lord, let the words of my mouth be pleasing to You. Let my words be a blessing, an encouragement, a builder of the kingdom of God. Let my words impart Your heart to other people. May other people know You through the things that I say. And I think if we did that, we would be doing much this next week. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much, God, that Your words were the words of life, and that we have life because You are the living Word. And that Word that became flesh, Jesus Christ, that You brought forth the manifestation of the heart of the Father, that in You and through You we would know the Father. And so, Lord, this morning, I know myself and maybe some here, we recognize that we need Your help with our speech. We need to, this morning, understand the power of our words, good and bad. And Lord, this morning we ask for Your help and ask that our words would be a source of life to those that we come in contact with. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning. Maybe they're here and they have realized that they have never come to a place where they have received Your forgiveness for their sins. Lord, maybe there's someone here who would say, if I died today, I would want to know that I'm going to heaven. I pray for anybody here this morning that would say that I want to be forgiven. And if that's you and you're here, I want to give you that opportunity right now. Right in your seat, right where you are. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the penalty or wages of sin is death. And that means physical death and spiritual death. But the good news in the gospel says that God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that whoever would believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with their mouth that Jesus rose from the dead, that they would be saved. And so what that means is that you can be saved right here, right now, by an act of faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done. So the question is, what are you trusting in for your eternal life? You can trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So your opportunity here this morning is right before you, and I'd like to give you that opportunity. I'm gonna say a prayer of asking God for His forgiveness and to be born again. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's a way to communicate with God your desire to put your faith in Him that saves you. So if that's you and you're here and you would like to do that, pray with me now. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now I'm turning from my sins to you. I pray that you would forgive me. I ask that you would forgive me. That you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. And that you would help me to walk with you all the days of my life. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, the Bible says that you are forgiven, that you are born again, and that you are saved. And I hope and pray that one day I'll be standing with all of you around the throne of God, worshiping Him forever. Amen? So let's get a little preview of that, and then let's stand. Let's worship the Lord. And if anybody would like prayer about anything, if you ask Jesus into your heart this morning, as we sing this last song, we're going to have people in that back hallway, my right, your left, to pray with you. Just make your way over there as we sing this last song, and there'll be people there to pray for you. If you have any other prayer needs, prayer requests, just go ahead and go over there and let us pray for you. Amen. God bless you guys, and let's worship the Lord. Amen.
No. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 You know, one day we're all going to be able to look hopefully. Before we meet him, we'll be able to look and see him coming in the sky, and we'll say, "Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, and trumpets blow, church opens, hear unto me, Isaiah tells salvation to come, out of Awesome, right? Oh, you must have something to say.